You're listening to Genesis in the Beginning, a 24-week study divided into four seasons. Here in the six-part creation season, we discover the foundation of the Bible, the momentous start of the universe, human history, civilization, sin, salvation, sacrifice, marriage, and the family. If we can grasp and accept these chapters as written, we will clearly understand and easily apply the rest of God's Word to our lives. Here, Pastor Bill Young teaches the corruption stage. More resources are available at experiencetherock.com.
2 weeks ago, we started, and we started in chapter 1, which is where we should start. And remember what chapter 1 was of Genesis. It was an overview of what? Of the whole creation week. The creation week, the first 7 days of creation. God worked on the first 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. And then last week, we looked at really an expansion of day 6, when God created the animals, and he created the pinnacle of his creation, which was what? Adam and Eve. And at the end of that time, God says something very interesting. He said all along in the creation week, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. Five goods, but at the end of day 7, what did he say? It is very good. It is very good. You know, the creation was complete. It was perfect. It was wonderful. It was paradise. We can't even imagine what it would have been like. There would have been no pain, no suffering, no disease, no struggle for survival, no disharmony, no sin, and certainly no death. I want you to ask yourself, as you picked up your newspaper today, or watched the news, or saw what was on the internet, if you didn't see what I saw, which is pretty much just the opposite of that. In our world today, we have pretty much the opposite of that. There's pain everywhere. Everywhere we look in our lives and other people's lives, there's pain everywhere. There's heartache. There's grief. We experience it. Other people experience it. Suffering. Do you see suffering around us in this world? Everywhere. Do we see disease? Do you see people dying of cancer and different diseases? Absolutely. It's all over. About struggle for existence. There's people that are trying to live tonight and not starve to death. Tens, hundreds of thousands of people are trying not to die tonight because they're starving. There's struggle, isn't there? Disharmony, hate, wars, violence everywhere. Sin, murder, crime, rebellion, and death is the order of the day. So men and women, we have to ask this question. If you're not asking it already, what changed? What happened? What makes the difference between when God said, this is very good, and it was all perfect, to today? What happened? Sin. That's absolutely right. Sin came into this world. Some people try to philosophize this question of evil, don't they? You've heard the arguments. Now, if God was good, we hear, then why did he let evil come in? Why did he even plant that tree? Why didn't he make Adam and Eve? Why didn't he just create them so that they wouldn't sin? He could have done that. And we talked about that last week, didn't we? If God is good, why did he allow sin in the world? We've heard that question. And what some people have postulated, and what you've probably heard, is, well, I guess either God is all-powerful and he's just not good, meaning he just allowed it to happen because in his character he's just not good. He's all-powerful. He could have stopped it, but he's just not good. And the other angle is that he's good, but he just couldn't stop it. He just isn't strong enough to stop it. Either God is good and not powerful, or he's powerful, he's not good. It's got to be one of the two, we're told. Well, the point is this, and my understanding of that question is that neither one of those answers is scriptural, and it certainly isn't satisfying to us, because we believe God is all good, and he's all powerful. There's no other way around it. So there has to be another reason, and you nailed it. The answer is sin came into the world and changed everything. It destroyed it all. And God in his goodness created you and I, and you should be very thankful for this, that he gave us a free will, didn't he? He allows us to love him freely and respond to his love. Just like, you know, Ben, when when you were having your dinner yesterday for your anniversary or whatnot, and you probably gave your wife flowers or whatever, and you were kind of loving on her, you know what? If she had to respond back to you, if she didn't have any choice, no choice whatsoever, but to respond to your love, then you know what? That is not satisfying, is it? That's not true love. That's just being programmed. God created you and I to respond to His love, to respond to it, not to have to do it. And because God created us with the ability to respond or not respond, then we could choose not to worship Him. We can choose to do that. And most of us choose that road, to not worship God or to worship the creation as opposed to the Creator. God gave us a free will. Man chose to worship the creation and to try to find life apart from God. Try to find life over here. And sin came into the world. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 3 here. The problem of evil. Where did it come from? So actually what we're going to see tonight is, honestly, in my opinion, it's the saddest chapter on the history of humankind that's been written. Chapter 3 of Genesis is the saddest chapter. And honestly, I think if we get God's heart, we see that it broke God's heart, what happens in this chapter. We're going to understand where evil came from. We're going to see it. This is where it came from. Shortly after the creation week, sin comes into the world. So tonight, here's what I'm going to promise you. You're going to learn some things. I'm convinced you're going to learn some things. But you're going to go away with probably other questions, okay? There's so much stuff in here. And we're going to have to skip over some of it. I'll read it, but you'll have more questions. But you'll have some answers, okay? I promise you that. Okay, some answers. So let's pray, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts and help us understand this problem of evil, the fall of man. Lord, we thank You for tonight. And Lord, I thank You that even as we sang tonight, that we're going to be in the New Jerusalem someday, that You're going to crush Satan under Your feet. Lord, that's going to happen, that You're going to recreate this world. You're going to destroy it not with water, as You did before. You're going to destroy it with a flood of fire, it says in 1 Peter. And You're going to rebuild it. You're going to bring the New Jerusalem. You're going to start over. And we're going to have fellowship with You. And Jesus is going to reign on this physical planet. And I thank You for that. That's what we have to look forward to. Thank You, too. It says that the trees of life are going to be there. It's going to be paradise recreated. So for that, we're thankful. I pray tonight You give us grace to hear and understand what You'd have for us. Teach us from Your word. We want to rightly divide Your word. We want to understand it. Give us grace. Give me grace to speak it the way You'd want me to. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have some blanks in your program. Pull those out because I want you to follow along. This is a good way for you to follow along. And if you can't see, we can turn house lights up a little bit. I want you to be able to follow along, fill in the blanks. Here we go. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Chapter 3. We're going to cover chapter 3 tonight. Okay, it's not working, I don't think. Ah, here we go again. All right. So, look at this verse as we start. Therefore, Romans 5:12, this is kind of a summary verse, and this is the answer that we're looking for. Therefore, just as sin entered this world through one man, and who was that man?
Adam.
Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to how many men? All men. All men. Death came to all men through this one sin. See how sad this is? Because all sinned. This is what we're going to read about tonight, okay? So, if we're going to talk about the fall of creation, then the first thing we want to talk about is the agent of sin. The agent who brought this temptation. Who was the vehicle that began this whole ball rolling with sin? It was Satan. The old serpent, the Bible calls him, Satan or Lucifer. In Genesis 3:1, the first part of this, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." Now understand that at this point, the creation was done, the 7 days are done, and there's a period of time, evidently, after the seventh day God rested, there's a period of time, probably not very long, probably not a long period of time, but we know that Satan, just let me explain this real quick, Satan was a created being. Do you know that?
Yes.
He's a created being. God made him. God made Satan. His name was Lucifer, and God created him. And all the demons are simply fallen angels We believe in that. So somewhere in the creation week, God had to make all the angels, and Lucifer was one of those. And from the seventh day on, somewhere between at the end of the seventh day till this point where we're reading right here, Lucifer fell. And what happened, and we can read about this. Let me show you this verse in Revelation. It says, the great dragon, this gives the identity of who the old serpent is. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now you can read more about this in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You'll read about the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, but really what we understand in our Christian theology would tell us that the things that we're talking about in those particular chapters are not really talking about the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, because we're talking about these guys being there at creation and being God's most beautiful creature. So there's a symbology being used. These guys are being used kind of to describe Satan and who he is. And we know he's a created being, and somehow he had this thought, it says. We believe that he had a thought that he didn't just want to be like God, he wanted to become God. He wanted to usurp God. So can you imagine that? God's most beautiful cherub, his most beautiful angel. He had this thought, he got jealous of God somehow, and he wanted God's place. He didn't want to have to submit to the creator of the universe, kind of like us. Kind of like us. We don't want to either most of the time. And what happened with this guy? It says God cast him down to the earth, and a third of the angels fell with him. And he is the old serpent. He is the devil. He is Lucifer, the fallen angel. And we find him here now in the garden, beginning to tempt Eve. His fate is sealed. Now he's going to try to take people with him. He's going to try to cause humans to fall. And he succeeds, as we know. So what's his approach, the approach of Satan? Well, oh, look at that. Old Far Side. The approach of Satan. He wants to cast doubt on God's character. And this is how he starts. So this is insightful. We get to see his ploy, see his tricks, and he hasn't changed much. So it's good insight here. Genesis 3:1 says, the serpent, he said to the woman, now listen, I'll give an intonation. I don't know if it was there, but this is how I read it. He said to the woman, did God really say, Did he say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? By the way, is that what God said? The answer is no. He twists God's words completely around. What did God say to them? We know what God said. God said you can eat from every tree in the garden. Satan comes and just twists it subtly. And the snake, see, is talking to Eve, which is kind of weird. And I understand that. The snake somehow, you got to understand, is talking eye to eye to Eve. He's standing up somehow. We're not sure exactly how. He was the most crafty, beautiful. He was a beautiful creation. And he somehow Satan has either infested the snake's body, he has gone into the snake's body, or he has transformed himself into a snake-like creature that is talking to Eve. Now, we know that Satan has that ability. He can possess humans, not Christians, not if you got the Spirit of God, because when you become a Christian, God moves in, and there ain't no room for anybody else if God's inside you, okay? So he cannot possess Christians. That's what our theology would say. He cannot possess Christians. He can oppress Christians, and I see it happen. He can pester us and oppress, and people, if you're going to believe lies, if you're open to that and you're going to listen to him, he will pester you and he can oppress you and he can cause havoc in your life. But he can also, he can't possess you. But he can possess animals and he can possess humans. So it evidently looks like he possessed a snake here and at the same time was able to talk to Eve. Now we don't know if all the animals at creation could talk. We don't know that. But evidently the snake was talking. I kind of wonder if it didn't happen like this. If Satan possessed this snake and he's trying to deceive Eve, and maybe one of the ploys he used was, hey, Eve, I just ate from this tree over here. Man, look at it. Now, none of the animals can talk, but I can talk. Look what it gave me. See how cool this is? See how the knowledge it gave me? And if you eat from that, it's going to bless you as well. That fruit is awesome. Can you imagine if I can talk, what it'll do for you? I mean, I don't know. We don't know exactly, but we do know the snake is talking to Eve. Maybe she thought all the animals talk. Maybe she didn't know any better. Maybe she wasn't familiar with all the animals. Maybe she just assumed that all the animals talk. We're not sure. But here's the point. Satan has two things he would like to do in your life and in my life. When it comes to deception, what he wants to do is cast doubt, make you doubt God's goodness and God's word, or both. And that's what he does with Eve here. He's casting dispersion, a little subtle doubt about God's goodness. Did God really say that? Did he say it? So she's doubting now what he said. And he'll do that with us. Did God really say that you shouldn't sleep with somebody that's not your spouse? Did he really? Come on. God's all about love. Jesus is the love God. Okay? And if I love somebody, I got to express my love. That, did God really say that? He probably didn't really say that. Oh, yes, he did. By the way. And Satan will jump in there and he'll make you doubt. Did God really say that? Does he really want you to share your faith with other people? Yes, he does. Did he really say that? That's for some people. No, he said everyone. And he'll cause us to question God's word. And that's what he did with Eve. And question God's goodness. That's his ploy. So, he presents a question to Eve. She answers and she makes two fatal flaws. She makes two mistakes here when she answers. She says this, the woman said to the serpent, now they're having a conversation, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, or you will die. So who could tell me what the two mistakes are right there? What's that? Having a conversation probably wasn't a good idea, but who knows? At this point, she might not have known better. But as far as the text is concerned, she made two mistakes. She subtracted from God's word, and she added to God's word. Because this is, if you go back to chapter 2 and read what God actually said to her, it was not this. It's not what she thought it was. Not what she communicated it was. So all of a sudden, she is confused about God's word. Satan somehow is infiltrated. He's got her now. Now she's confused about what God had just told her. And I'll show you. I'll kind of point it out to you to make it clear what mistake she made. The woman said to the serpent, we may, she subtracts the word freely. God had said, you may freely eat. She forgot to say that. She just said, we may eat. God had said in chapter 2, you may freely eat. She said, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. God had said, you may eat fruit from all the trees in the garden or every tree in the garden. She forgot that word too. So listen, subtracting those two words casts a whole different picture, in my opinion, on the God that had spoken to her. Because the God who had spoken to her said, you can freely eat from all the trees. And you see abundantly providing God, don't you? A God that loves to give to his creatures, to provide everything they need. But she subtracted that. Now she's just saying, yeah, he said we could eat from the trees. That's not what he said at all. You can freely eat from every tree. It's all yours. And see how it just paints a little different picture of God? It changes who we think God is. And I want to tell you something. We serve a God that is abundantly good. He's not just a little bit good. He is amazing. He's amazingly good. And we need to believe that. And Satan doesn't want us to believe that. I see people all the time doubting God's goodness. You know, most of the problems I deal with people, they doubt God's goodness. You guys mess your own lives up and you start shaking your fist at God. God, you're not good. I lost my job. You know, I have people quite often tell me, hey, you know, my life's just starting to come around. I'm starting to read my Bible, starting to pray. That's really good. And my life got harder, Bill. God must hate me. God must be punishing me. I should probably stop praying, Bill. I have people say that more often than you would like to believe. I started praying, I started reading my Bible, and life got hard. Oh, I guess you should just stop reading and praying then. And we cast dispersion on God's character, where God says, no. You got to keep reading. You don't run from me. I am your hope. Yeah, life's hard, but now you've got the answer. Don't run away from me. But humans, we want to run away. Let's go back to this verse. So she subtracted those two words. And then she says, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Did God say, and you must not touch it? No, he did not. She added that. She put more restriction on it. Isn't that just so human of her? Why do we do that to ourselves? Why do churches do that to you? Add. No. God says you have to do this too. You have to pay this much, and you have to do this, and you have to wear this. And here's another set of rules just for fun. Take them home, put on your refrigerator. You got to do all these things if you want to go to heaven. And we add, and we add, and we put a burden on people that God never meant to be there. And we wonder, why do I feel so guilty all the time? Because you're never going to add up to them. But here's the good news. That's just man's word. We go back to God's word, and guess, the work of God is this, is to believe. To believe on Christ. That's the work of God. But man, we just love to add to God's word and claim it as God's word. It's a fatal mistake. Eve made two fatal mistakes. Here's the deal. Jesus warns in Revelation 22, do not add to the word of God and do not subtract. Otherwise, I will add to you all the curses found in this book. That's a pretty stern warning from Jesus Christ. Don't add to it. We have everything. The canon is closed. This is what we need right here. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. She made those mistakes and it cost her. But now Satan knows he has her. And he begins to lie to her. Bold-faced lies now are coming out of Satan. Again, let's learn from this. He says, you will not surely die. What did God say before? You will surely die. Satan says, you will not surely die. In other words, your God is a liar. You can't trust him. You're not going to die. Look at me. I ate the fruit. I'm not dead. Come on, Eve. He's lying to you. He's withholding good from you. Do you hear that in your mind? Do you hear those words in your mind? I'm asking you, if you hear that, understand it is not coming from God. It's coming from the pit of hell when you hear words like, God is not good. He's not out for your good. God hurts you here. God made this worse for you. You got to recognize that voice. It started in the garden and it echoes down to you and to me. But it is not God's voice. We've got to make sure we're listening to the right voice. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows. He knows something. He doesn't want you to know this, but he knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here we see the oldest lie in the book, literally. This is the oldest lie in the book. You can become like God. Matter of fact, you can become a God. Oh, how wonderful. You can become a God. Did you know that? Where's the first place we see it? Right here, Genesis chapter 3. You can become a God, Eve. That's straight from the pit, and that lie is still being told by churches today. You could become a God. Guess what? There's only one God, and you ain't it. And you ain't never going to be it, and neither will I. We have one God, the creator of everything, and we worship him. And Satan says, oh, no. You can become a God. God doesn't want you to know that. That is a lie from Satan as we see it here with Eve. For God knows that you'll be like him if you eat from this fruit, says Satan. So we see that she tries to talk with the serpent and try to understand this, and he tries to deceive her with trying to help her believe that God is not good and his word cannot be trusted. Okay? So the next few verses in chapter 3 are probably the saddest verses in the saddest chapter, okay? Right here, we're going to see the fall of man. So now Satan's got her. He's been tempting her. Now he calls God a liar. She's buying into it somehow. She's getting tempted. And now we see the origin of sin. And in order to see the origin of sin, we got to understand the anatomy of temptation, how temptation works, because we see it starting right here. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw, right away we see with the eyes, she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. And pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. And everything changed. And life as we know it is different. And nothing would be as God had created it to be. Sin entered the world at this point. She chose to find life apart from her Creator, who promised to provide everything for her. She chose to find life outside of God, in the creation. And everything changed. Everything changed. Now look at the temptation here. Let's just focus on that for a second, because we see a pattern here. We see this threefold face of temptation in 1 John 2:6 as well. Let's see. Okay, well, we'll see here. I'll show you in 1 John 2:16. It says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man," that's the fleshly desires. Again, we see the same pattern with Eve. "The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes." See it again. Eve saw with her eyes. And she was tempted there. "And the boasting of what he has," that's our pride. "The boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world." This pattern of temptation is the same pattern that he will use in our lives and does use in our lives. We can be tempted in these three different ways with our flesh, something that we think is going to satisfy us with our flesh, you know, whether it's food or sex or whatever it might be. We're tempted with our flesh. We're also tempted with our eyes or in our emotions, aren't we? We're oftentimes tempted. We're very visual, and we can be tempted that way. We can also be tempted with the pride, you know, oh, come do this, and you'll everyone will know that you're this, or somehow it's appealing to us. To our pride, and temptation can come in those three areas, and it can come all at once. With Eve, guess what? It came all together, all three ways she was tempted. And guys, I just want you to understand, this is still the way Satan tempts us today. And here's the good news, and the hope that we can have is that Jesus Christ was tempted too, wasn't he? Look at this verse, an amazing verse. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus was tempted in how many ways? Always or every way, yet he was without sin. You know, at different times people will tell me, "Hey, Bill, you know, I'll talk about marriage or I'll talk about raising kids." And I did that whole series over Christmas in Sandy, and I had people tell me, "Hey, Bill, you really can't relate to me. I mean, what you're saying, that's good, but you know what? You're not like me. Your marriage is different than mine." And it, in essence, what they're saying is, I don't have to do what you told me because you're not like, you can't relate to me. And we have different kids. You know, kids have different temperaments, and that's the way you do your kids, but I don't have to do it that way because we're different, and you can't relate to me. And in one sense, I go, yeah, that there's truth in that, but what I'm preaching, there's no leeway there because it's the truth of the Bible on how to love our wives and how to raise our kids. God gives clear direction, but the point is this, we can never say that about Jesus. You can never look up at Jesus and say, "God, you can't relate to what I'm going through. Just, you know, I'm going to go ahead and sin because you've never been there. You don't know what I'm going through." Because our God has been tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Matter of fact, he's been tempted in ways that you haven't even thought of yet. He's been tempted in ways that you can't even comprehend. How many times have you been offered to be the ruler of this world? He was offered to him. Because right now the Bible says that Satan is the ruler and the power of this world. And he offered it to Jesus. Jesus said, "My day is coming." But he was tempted in every way. And I think that gives us hope. That in 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says that when you're tempted, God will also provide a way out. So when you are, when it comes on you, you can escape it, in other words. When temptation comes, you can escape it. There's an escape route. Question is, will you take it? And sometimes we wait just a little too long and the door closes. And we said, "Well, I tried. I guess I'll just give into it now." And we're kind of glad. Temptation is the first step to sin. And it happens to us all the time. Now understand this. Adam, and this is important, Adam was the legal human representative of the human race. God told him that. He was the head and therefore was responsible. We can continue on. It says, "She took some and ate it." So Eve took the fruit and ate it. "She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And this is a sad state of affairs, this is a sad picture to think about. Most scholars don't believe that Adam was with Eve when she originally sinned, when she took the first bite of the fruit, when Satan was tempting her. They don't necessarily think, and I probably agree with that. I think he would have probably intervened if he'd seen such blatant temptation being foisted on his wife. But at this point, after she had sinned, and she understood as soon as she took a bite, she had a full knowledge of evil at that point because she had sinned against God. She had experienced evil, right? When you sin against God, you have firsthand knowledge of evil. That's the definition of sin. You've fallen away from God. You've disobeyed him. She knew it. So evidently, she, in that state of feeling conviction, that's the first time she'd ever felt guilt. First time anyone on this planet had ever experienced guilt. She had it. She had this fruit. Adam probably wasn't with her, but she went and sought him out. And she found him, and misery loves company. And evidently she offered it to him. Because I kind of think that she probably understood the consequences of what she had done, that she was going to be separated from God at that point, that she was going to die now. And she didn't want to go through this alone. And here's the other thing. I think Adam probably had that figured out too, because he could probably see it in his wife's face. What did you do? And she maybe explained it to him, but she said, honey, don't let me go through this. Don't let me be separate alone. Come with me. And we're going to see in a minute that he listened to her. And he had a choice to make. Am I going to follow God? Am I going to follow another human being and try to find life outside of what God says life is going to be found? She gave it to her husband, and he ate. And he ate. And again, everything changed. Let's look at this verse again. We looked at it at the very beginning. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Right there, we just read it. That's where sin came in. And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sin. It also says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. In Adam, and we are in Adam. We are of Adam's line. Legally and physically, we are of his line. And in Adam, all die. Praise God that so in Christ, all will be made alive. Those that receive the gift, those that have the curse broken through the blood of Christ, will live. I kind of think of it this way. How does it work that Adam's responsible for even Eve? Because Eve's the one that was tempted and sinned first. It even says that in 1 Timothy. We read that. We know that. But Adam was held responsible. It's kind of like this. God told him at the beginning he was responsible. He was going to be the steward of everything that God had created. And it's like this. If you had little kids and you take them into a, you know, an expensive store, what's the first thing you say to them? There's stuff on the shelves that could break. What do you say? Don't touch anything. Not a thing. No fingerprints on anything. Don't touch anything. So you're over here looking at something on the shelf and you turn around and there's a big broken something. Really expensive something laying on the floor, and your kid's looking up like, oh, man, I'm in trouble. And what does the store owner do? He walks over to the kid and takes him in the back room and makes him put his money on the table, doesn't he? That little three-year-old takes that little three-year-old, give me your money. You got to pay up, buddy. You broke it. Now, is that what he does? No. He talks to mom and dad. Says, see that sign over there? You break it, you buy it. That's you. Adam was responsible for the creation. Legally, he was the head. And God held him accountable. And that's why we read, in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. Because he's responsible. You could be saying, what's the big deal? He ate a piece of fruit. Why did God get all bent out of shape about a piece of fruit? Can't we just kind of move on? Say, no. Slap his hand and just move on. It is a big deal. A lot of consequences because of this choice. Let's look at the consequences of sin here. First thing we see is that Adam, as we do quite often, we try to cover our sin on our own, apart from God. I'll take care of this, God. I'll take care of this. And that's what Adam does. It's in Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were open, and they realized they were naked. So what they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Truly, this was the first man-made religion. Them trying to cover their guilt and their sin, trying to make themselves presentable to a holy God, knowing, having a consciousness that they were sinful. They try to cover themselves, but guess what? It doesn't work that way. Trying to work our way into God's favor, it does not work that way. But they tried to do it. We try to do that too. Most people that I talk to about their souls, about salvation, about eternity, think that as long as they do enough good works, they'll go to heaven. And oftentimes they look at the person next to them, they think, as long as I'm better than that guy and that guy, I'm there. I'm good. And that's what we think. We think that way, but it doesn't work that way, does it? You know, it's like this, and I've shared this illustration, but it's so good. It's like going through life driving, and every time you go through a green light, you jot down the date, the time, and the intersection, a little notebook, okay? Every green light you go through, and you jot it down, put it back in your glove box, and you're driving through. There's another one. I'll write it down. And, you know, 10 years into your driving years, you go through one red light accidentally. And a policeman just happens to be there, of course, and catches you and pulls you over and says, listen, we got a picture of you on that camera up there that shows that you went right through a red light. You were caught red-handed, and the fine is $100, and you got to be in court this time. You go, whoa, wait a minute. Officer, can I show you something? Pull out your little notebook. I just want to make this point. I have gone through exactly 10,323 green lights. This is the first red light I've gone through. Doesn't it count for something? Let me ask you that question. Does it count for anything? Would that, do you not think that that policeman would have something really fun to talk about at lunch with all his buddies? You're not going to believe what happened today. Yeah, she pulled out a notebook with all the green lights. Yeah. Seriously, she thought I would let her off. We do it with God. God, look at all the good things I've done. I've given money. I went to church, for goodness sake. I took my family to church. God, you've got to let me in. And God says, are you kidding me? You know how much sin you've committed? You know how many red lights you've gone through? You only got to go through one to get a ticket. You only got to sin once to go to hell. James 2:10 says, you only got to sin once to go to hell. Did you know that? It's all it takes. And once you sin once, you're going. And no amount of green lights or good works are going to get you into heaven. But we think that all the time. Look what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, not by going through green lights. Why? So that no one can boast. Can you imagine that if we could take our little notebooks up to heaven and say, look it, you got to let me in. Ha ha ha. Got to let me in, God. Look at all the green. Look at all the stuff I've done. Let me through. Here I come. And we're boasting in heaven, showing everybody our list. Look what I've done. Done more than you. Done more than you. God says, that's not going to happen. Matter of fact, God puts us all on the same footing. You're all deserving hell. And it's only because of my mercy that any of you are going to get to heaven. And it's going to cost me everything. Because I'm going to send my son to die a horrible death so that you can come. But even then, most of us reject it. Most people reject it. Amazing. Understand this. Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin with their good works. It does not work. It will not work for you. You're going to see it didn't work for them. Consciousness of sin, though, is a good thing for an unbeliever. For a Christian, it's not. For an unbeliever, for those of you that don't know Christ yet, it's good. I hope you feel the full weight of your sin. And I hope you understand that your good works cannot bridge the gap between you and God. But it's good to have that consciousness because what it does is it pushes you to the cross. It pushes you to Jesus because you understand you can't do anything apart from Christ and he's done it all. That's the reason God allows you to feel guilty. It's a good thing. Let's go on. Adam and Eve then try to hide themselves from God. Amazing. Listen to this. This really happened, and you try to lock your arms around this in your mind. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. This was a physical happening. God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, so it's kind of a cool, misty day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That again, I think God just, it broke his heart. They're hiding. The creatures are hiding from the Creator. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Again, the saddest verse in the Bible. I can't even get my arms around. I've tried to comprehend how hard that would be for God to see his the creature that he created to love and to respond to his love hiding from him. And I imagine my kids or my wife turning away from me, angry, and going to a certain death. Maybe I thought about having what if there's a big plexiglass wall and I could see my wife, my kids, and I can talk to them, and somehow I'm encouraging them to come back over here, come here where it's safe because they're in a dangerous place. And they turn their back on me and they start walking away to certain death. How that would break my heart because there's nothing I could do. I couldn't get through. I couldn't stop it. How horrible. And I'm sure that's the way God's heart was a million times over. He couldn't stop it at this point. And then we see the deceitfulness of sin. So God, of course, knew what was going on. I really believe at this point he's given Adam an opportunity to repent. But let's see if he does. Genesis 3, 11 through 13 said, "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked, Adam? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?'" I commanded you not to eat from it. Did you eat from that tree? "The man said, 'The woman.'" And isn't that the way we are? We get caught red-handed. We know that we've sinned and we're going to blame it. I see it in my kids. We're trying to help them with that. They want to blame it. It's not my fault. It's the woman. It's her fault, God. But it gets worse than that because it's not just the woman. He says, "The woman you put here with me." It's not just her fault. It's your fault for putting her here. It's your, you two, go work it out. It's not my deal. Come on. I'm out of this thing. And he blame shifts. Just think of it just for a second. Again, there wasn't much time since day 7 to when this happened. So Adam and Eve went from a perfect creation, having perfect knowledge and perfect insight and a perfect environment, perfectly created just for them by a holy, almighty, loving God. They go from that state to rejecting what God had said was going to bring them life, and that is a relationship with him. They reject that for the creation, and they sin, and then they turn into blame shifters. In just a short period of time, it is a slippery slope. So God turns to the woman. He says, so you put me here. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" My kids, you know, they'll say things like that all the time, especially the younger ones. "Well, he made me mad. He made me angry. That's why I spoke harshly with him. He made me angry." And we stop them every time. I wish they would just get this. And we say, what? No one can make you angry. They didn't make you angry. They may have said things that kind of got under your skin, but you chose to get angry. It is your fault for lashing out. No one makes you sin. You can be tempted, you can be agitated, but you ultimately and I ultimately choose to sin. In the same way, Eve can point to the serpent and say, "He tempted me and he deceived me," and that is absolutely true, but Eve should have stopped there and said, "But I chose wrong. I made a wrong choice, God." I kind of wonder what had happened had Adam taken the opportunity to fall on his face right there. With tears in his eyes, lift his hands up to God who was physically in front of him in that garden. Say, "God, it's my fault. It's my fault. I completely blew it. I was wrong. I take the blame. The punishment belongs to me. It was my fault. And I repent. And I plead for your mercy because I know you love me." I don't know. That is a very, very interesting question, isn't it? What if he had done that at that point? What if he had actually done that? We can speculate all we want, but we will never know, will we? Because Adam was unwilling to repent. He was unwilling to humble himself. Instead, he blame shifted and pretended like he didn't do anything wrong and left God with no alternative except to punish him and judge him. I really believe God was giving him an opportunity at this point, and he didn't take it. He was unwilling to repent. Which takes us to our last big point, And that is this, the redemption of God. Again, this is, we see the redemption in chapter 1 beginning. Now it begins and it continues on in earnest here. The redemption of God, which concludes with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his son. But we're going to see it here. And what we're going to see, I'm going to read these verses. We're going to read the last section. And at the end, I'll summarize real quickly just a few points. But just look here where we're going to see where God, in his holiness, exercises judgment. He's going to curse. He's going to bring a number of curses because of the sin. But also, he's very merciful and gracious. And you'll see places where he's merciful and gracious. So let's read. We're going to read these last 10 verses before I give you any more points. Genesis 3, 14 through 16, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent," here come the judgments, "because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust all the days of your life." You will eat dust all the days of your life. So that's to the serpent, to the snake. Now he's really, the next section, he's really talking to Satan, the serpent who has somehow, again, he is inside the snake. He says, "And I will put enmity." Now this is an incredible verse. This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. He says, "And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers," or your seed and her seed. That's kind of an important little fact there. He, and he's talking about Jesus here. This is really a prophecy about Jesus, the coming Messiah. "Jesus will crush your head and you will strike his heel, Satan." This is incredible. And I just want to talk about this just for a second. This is a prophecy about what's going to happen in the future. And he's cursing Satan. And he says this, that "I'm going to put enmity between you, your children, your seed, and the woman's seed." Not Adam's seed, but the woman's seed, which is really important. Because usually in the Bible, when it talks about the seed of a human being, it's talking about the seed of man, a man's seed. But here it talks about Eve's seed. It's going to come from the line of Eve. It's not going to have anything to do with Adam. There's going to be somebody born, Satan, that you are going to bruise his heel. You're going to bruise him, and you're going to think you've won, but guess what? He's going to crush your head. He's going to win. And at the cross, Satan thought that he'd won. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was bruised, and by his stripes we are healed. And when he died, Satan thought, "I'd won," but really he'd only bruised him. He only bruised him because Jesus rose from the grave victorious, and someday he's going to crush Satan's head. He's going to wrap chains around him. He's going to throw him into the lake of fire forever. And that's going to happen. And that's going to happen. This is what it's saying. God is saying this. Satan, this is what's going to happen to you. And it's a prophecy about Jesus. "To the woman," we'll continue on in verse 16. "To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." That's a real bummer, isn't it, ladies? Evidently it wasn't that painful to give child to bear children back in the garden. Yeah, but now it is. Okay, that's a curse from God. It truly is. Verse 17, "To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground." So now all nature is cursed because of Adam. "Because of you," it says, "through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life." That wasn't true in the garden, man. The trees just grew up and fruit was just kind of falling off. Now he's going to have to work for it. "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And that's really the end of the curses. And the next verse is kind of interesting. It says this, "And Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living." Now, I don't think that in this discourse where God is pronouncing his judgments, it's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? Adam was probably all ears and hopefully humble at this point. I believe he was. I believe he got humble at this point. I don't think that Adam was just kind of listening to God saying, "Okay, the ground, okay, and yeah, she's going to have a hard time giving, okay, I understand. Hold on for a second. Eve, I'm going to call you Eve. I just want you to know that. Just your name's Eve. Go ahead. Keep going." I don't think that's the way it happened. I think there was a period of time here. I think Adam probably broke, probably understood his sinfulness. Maybe even repented, but guess what? The judgment had already come. Because look what we see next. We see God making garments of skin for Adam and his wife. If he made garments of skin, guess what? Some animal had to die. This is the first sacrifice, and guess what? It was a blood sacrifice. And we know from the Bible there's no remission of sins without what? The shedding of blood. Again, it was probably a lamb. We don't know for sure. But it was a picture of what was going to happen again in the future with Jesus. The blood was going to be shed to cover our sin. And Jesus says, and God says, that in the end we're going to be clothed in what? In righteousness. We're not going to be clothed in fig leaves or skins. We're going to be clothed in white linen, which represents righteousness, the righteousness of God. So the Lord God made those garments from skin. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us. No, don't forget, it says the Lord God, one God, it says right there. The Lord God, one God, has become like one of us. Again, a direct reference to the Trinity, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, Adam didn't want to go. God had to, isn't that just sad? He had to drive him out. Maybe in tears. No. He had to drive him out. Drove him out of the garden. He placed him on the east side of the Garden of Eden. And he said, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. So evidently, God didn't want them to eat from the tree of life at that point and live forever. Somehow, we don't understand exactly how that worked, but evidently Adam, now a sinful human being, could have lived forever and multiplied, guess what? Sin. Infinitely. Forever and ever. Sin would have been multiplied, and all his children who have been sinful would have just multiplied sin infinitely. And we're going to see that by God kicking him out and guarding the tree of life, it was extreme mercy to the human race. Imagine if Hitler had been in the garden and been able to live forever. His sin and his evilness, just to go on and on and on, never to die, if he had access to that tree of life. Let's look real quickly, and I do mean quickly, at fivefold judgments of God to show God's holiness from those last 10 verses. I just want to highlight these things for you to see what we just read and how we can see God's fivefold judgments. The judgment upon man was what? Wearisome toil from the sweat of your brow now. And you're going to have to work through the thorns and the thistles. It's not going to be easy. And it's interesting that Adam got sent to the east side of the Garden of Eden because he was on the west side when he watched God create the garden. Remember that? He said to the east, God created a garden. So he's the place he was familiar with. God didn't put him over there. God sent him to the east side of the garden, a place he was not familiar with. He was probably uncomfortable with, and God says, this is where you're going to have to dig, and you're going to have to work hard to stay alive. Upon the woman, we read that she's going to have pain in childbirth, and she'll be subordinate to her husband. Some translations say, instead of your desire will be for your husband, it says your desire will be to rule over your husband. Both are bad, okay? Both are a curse, and I see them both. To the nature, subjected to frustration and thorns and thistles. In Romans 8, we see that it says that all creation cries out and groans in frustration until they can be liberated. Jesus is going to liberate nature. There's a curse upon the serpent, upon the snake, to crawl on his belly and eat dust. Doesn't mean he'll literally eat dust. It means he'll find his substance in the dust. He'll find little rodents and the things he eats. He'll be on the ground. That's how he's going to survive. And finally, upon Satan, that he would suffer a fatal head wound, that he would die, that Jesus was going to crush his head. It's a prophecy about the end times. So that shows God's holiness. Now let's look at his graciousness, his mercy. There's four things we saw in those verses I just want to highlight. Number one, we see that he sought out Adam, and I love this, that the holy God of the universe, the one that made Adam, sought him out in the garden, that he walked in the cool of the day. God knows everything. Make no mistake about it. God knew that Adam had sinned. He knew exactly what happened. He didn't catch him off guard, but I think he went there to seek him out and hopefully have Adam repent and ask for forgiveness, yet Adam refused. But God sought him out. Isn't that cool to know that God seeks out sinners? He doesn't just see people sin and goes, man, I'm done with you. No, he sees people sin and he seeks them out. We can be that way. We can kind of turn our backs on people and say, I ain't giving up on that person. God never gives up. He doesn't give up on anybody. That's the God that we serve. He's still seeking sinners today. Here's another evidence of his mercy, is that he clothed Adam and Eve with skins. He made atonement for them, as we talked about. Also, it's a mercy that he removed them from the garden so that sin would not be multiplied infinitely. And evil wouldn't be multiplied infinitely if they lived in that garden and lived forever. It was God's mercy that he kicked them out. And the fourth graciousness of God, that we see his grace, is that he promised the Savior in Jesus. They gave us a prophecy and really share the gospel. Right there again in Genesis chapter 3, we see the gospel being shared again, that someday there's going to be Messiah. You'll think you're going to think you won, Satan. You think you bruise his heel, but listen, he's going to crush you. He's going to crush you. Now look at this verse. I just want to end with this, because this is so, it kind of is a summary of everything we've talked about. We find it in Romans chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. It says, "For just as through disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, you and I, all his descendants were made sinners." They're comparing here, just as that happened, so also through the obedience of the one man who is Jesus, the many, you and I, will be made righteous. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Adam is known as the first Adam. Jesus is known as the second Adam. Understand this, that when Jesus was born, he was not born of Adam's seed, was he? Was he born of, was Mary impregnated by a human being? No. The Holy Spirit came over her and she was supernaturally impregnated. Jesus did not have Adam's physical seed. He was not legally in the line of Adam at all. So therefore, he was not held responsible. He was not born a sinner. Isn't that a wild thought? And that's exactly what we just read in chapter 3, is that through the woman's seed, certainly Jesus was through the woman's seed, but not through any man's seed, not through Adam's line. Legally, Jesus was not in the line of Adam. And it had to be so, because he had to be born apart from Adam's line, because if he was born in Adam's line, he would be responsible. He would be born a sinner. Yet he was not. And because he was not, guess what? He can legally die and take care of all sin. He can take care of Adam's sin. He can right what Adam made wrong. And he's the only one that could. No one else could just go, hey, you know what? I'll just die for everybody, okay? I'll do it. I'll take care of it. You know, you've thought that. What if I died for people? Could I die for the... No, you can't, because you are of Adam's seed. Jesus was not. He did not have the sin nature. Do you see that? And how important that is? Therefore, he can crush Satan's head. And righteousness can reign and give us eternal life through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is where we find hope. This world is not what God created. And I want to tell you something, he's going to change it. But until then, we live in a fallen world. And while you are living, while you are breathing, and your heart is beating, you have an opportunity to be redeemed and to get eternal life from Jesus Christ, because he came to this earth to pay for all your sins. You can have it. You can have it tonight. And God wants you to have it. He came to give you his righteousness and to bring eternal life. Adam blew it. The second Adam took care of the problem. And you and I, we can be with him forever now because of what Jesus did on that cross. But listen, the choice is yours. The wages of your sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can have it. Why not take it tonight? I think that'd be a good thing to do, don't you? Amen. Let's pray. And if you haven't done that, you can pray tonight. Let's just bow our heads here. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Jesus, that you did a good job dying for us. I thank you, Lord, that just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, you, Jesus, many will be made righteous. And I pray tonight that there would be many people who would choose you and say, God, I've sinned against you. Unlike Adam, I'm going to be willing to repent right now and tell you I have blown it. I have sinned against you. I've lied. I've stolen. I've used your name in vain. I've dishonored my parents. I have hated people. I have lusted. I have done those things, God, and you say they deserve death, and I believe it. But I thank you, God, that I can trust in Christ and what he did on that cross and have my sins wiped away. So the best way I know how, right now, I ask you to come into my heart. Jesus, forgive me of all my sins, because you're the only one that can. You're the only one that can. I can't do it by being good. I've blown it. I've already blown it. I deserve hell. But Jesus, I want to receive you into my life. Come into my heart. Cleanse me of all my sins, past, present, and future. I ask you to do that, and I trust that you will. And I thank you ahead of time, and I thank you right now. You say, if I ask for it, you'll give it to me. So I thank you, Jesus, for eternal life. Thank you that you give it to me in your name. Now, keep your heads bowed. If you pray that prayer, I do this, and I think it's important. If you just pray that prayer for the first time, you're thinking, man, that's what I needed, and that's what I prayed, then you need to do one thing. Well, a couple things. I want you to just reach over and touch the person next to you who brought you or that is sitting there. If you don't know them, don't worry about it. Just touch their hand or leg. And in doing so, you're saying to them, hey, I just prayed that prayer, and I need to get a little direction. Maybe you need a Bible or you need some questions answered. That person, you know what? If somebody touches you, I want you to take them right back to the connections booth right after the service. You take them back. Don't be scared. Those guys are really nice. Okay, take them back, and they'll get help there. They'll help them understand what they just did. They'll understand it better than they do right now. God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that the people that were of Adam's line that deserve hell, that I believe tonight that they have chosen to be redeemed and cleansed by you, and I thank you for that. That is what we're all about here. I bless you, God, that you're the only one that can do that. We thank you for tonight, and for the rest of us, God, I pray that you would help us. Help us, God, always believe you're good. Help us always to trust your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.